Well, pray with me right now. Father, I thank you for the body of Christ. Lord, for those that you have brought to this local body. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives, Lord, how our lives are being changed from glory to glory. Lord, I pray that this morning that we would hear and receive your word on good soil in our hearts that'll bring forth much fruit in our lives, that there would truly be change in our lives through the word of God. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to each and every heart, and Father, that we'll not leave the same, but we'll be changed in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our series on marriage and family. This morning, I'm going to share with you about training children. You know, people often say that children don't come with an instruction manual, but I want to tell you this morning that there is one available from the manufacturer. And if you want to raise your children right, you need to find out how the Word of God tells you to do that. There is instruction that's available to you. You know, we are so blessed in our generation to have the Word of God available to us that if we'll just take the time to search the Scriptures and find the truths, the principles that apply, you know, this is an area of life that's so important. And the Scripture speaks about this subject over and over and over. I'm going to share quite a bit of Scripture with you today. But I want you to understand that this teaching today, I'm just scratching the surface. If you have children or you're going to have children someday, I encourage you to seek instruction from the Word of God. Find Christian books that are scripturally based that tell how to raise godly children. But this morning, we're just going to kind of begin. We're going to get a little bit of an understanding of what the Bible says about raising children, about training children. My father told me over and over when my children were little that raising children was one of the greatest challenges of life. And it absolutely is. To raise children properly, it takes a lot of work, a lot of effort. It is a huge challenge. Most parents feel a little bit like the story of a young student of child behavior who frequently delivered a lecture that he called the Ten Commandments for Parents. Well, eventually the guy got married and became a father, and he changed the title of his lecture to Ten Hints for Parents. And then he had another child, and he changed it again to Some Suggestions for Parents. Then he had a third child, and he decided not to lecture anymore. And you know, that's kind of the way it is, that when you don't have any children, it seems pretty apparent and pretty easy, you know, it's easy to tell parents what they should do and how to do it. But when you have some, you figure out that some of the things that you thought are, it's just not as simple as you thought. And as the years go by, you know, less and less you're sure of what you thought you knew. But I want to encourage you this morning that the Bible does give us instruction, and it does give us principles that we can count on, that will stand the test of time, that will stand the test of child rearing. Amen. Listen, the Scripture's always true. And you can always stick with the Scripture. And in a society that is so confused and so mixed up about marriage and family, raising children, the Scripture's where we need to look to for our source of truth, our source of instruction. Mark Twain said that when children become teenagers, you should just put them in a barrel and feed them through the knot hole. And then, when they turn 16, plug the knot hole. Now, you know, that's kind of our society's attitude about teenagers. They're just so much trouble. The best thing you can do is lock them up somewhere and wait a while. But I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be that way. If we do it God's way, it can be better than that. James Dobson said, child rearing is like baking a cake. You don't realize you got a disaster until it's too late. Now, there's another thing about that, though. It's also like a cake in this sense, that if you follow the recipe, it's going to turn out all right. But a lot of people don't follow the recipe. They do it their way or the world's way, the psychologist's way, instead of God's way. And I'm telling you, God literally wrote the book on child rearing. Amen. And we need to look to His Word. But first, the first thing we have to do if we're going to train children is that we have to get our attitude right. See, the attitude of society is that children are a curse, a burden. And they certainly are a tremendous responsibility. In fact, I'm going to talk about that. What a great responsibility parents have. But society has such a negative attitude towards children. Listen, it's evidenced by the fact that there have been 50 million abortions. 50 million times someone said, this child doesn't fit into my life. This child is an inconvenience to me. This child is not in my plans. Usually they'll say things like, well, it's because I couldn't provide for this child, or this child couldn't be taken care of properly, so it's the best thing, even though there are more than 50 million couples in that last 30 or 40 years that have wanted children and couldn't have them and would have adopted. 50 million times somebody said, I don't want a child. It's also evidenced by the fact that the average American family today, instead of it being 2 or 1.7, the average family today is having one child. And I'm not saying that it's more spiritual to have more children. I'm not implying that. What I'm simply saying is, it is just evidence of the fact that more and more people see children as a curse and a burden instead of as a blessing. And I want you to see from the Word of God that they are absolutely a blessing. They are a gift from God. You might think sometimes, you know, when they act like the devil, it doesn't seem like they're a gift. But I'm telling you, the Scripture makes it plain and clear. We're going to go to Psalms 127 and begin with verse 3. Psalms 127 and go to verse 3. It says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a blessing from God. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Listen, a man that has his quiver full of them is a blessed man. He's a happy man. You see, children may be a great responsibility and put a tremendous demand upon your time, your energy, even your finances. But nothing will bring you greater joy in life than when you raise godly children. It is a reward that you receive over and over and over again. And the Scripture makes it clear that children are a blessing from God. It calls them a reward. Now, sometimes they become a curse when they're not trained right, but they're a blessing when we receive children. And listen, it's what we do with them that determines whether or not they rise up and bring us joy or bring us grief. You got to train them. In this selfish society, it's very common for people to consider children to be a curse, because they're so selfish. But I'm telling you, they're a gift from God. Listen to this. They are eternal souls entrusted to our care. That is a heavy responsibility. A child is an eternal soul that has been entrusted to you to be a steward of that life. The second thing is, we need to know children have to be trained. Every single one of them, they have to be trained. And the Scripture tells us that it is the parents' responsibility to train them. Now, with responsibility comes authority. Anytime you're given a responsibility, you're supposed to receive an equal amount of authority to carry that task out. And I want to tell you, God never commands us to do anything that He doesn't give us the ability to do. And if it is your responsibility to train your children, you also have the authority. And if you'll look to the Lord, He will give you the wisdom and the instruction that you need to do the job. You can do it. I'm telling you, you can't do it on your own, but God will help you. He will give you, He says, if you lack wisdom, ask Him. And He's laid out for us in Scripture principles that show us how to do it. So we need to realize we have the responsibility, but we also have what we need to do the job. But I want to go back to this, that you as a parent have the responsibility, you also have the authority. You know, society has tried to take that away from a lot of parents, both the responsibility and the authority, with all kinds of crazy rhetoric like, oh, it takes a community to raise a child. No, it doesn't. It takes a godly parent. That's what the Bible teaches. And I want to tell you, you can't pass the buck to society. It's not society's fault. It's not society's job. It's not the government's place. It's not the school's place. Listen, it's not even the church's place to raise your child as a godly child. It is your responsibility, and you have the authority to do it. We need to accept that responsibility, the charge given to us as parents. Now listen to this from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. You, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The training. They have to be trained. But I want you to notice how he starts out. He says, and you, fathers. He doesn't even say, you, fathers and mothers. And he certainly didn't say, you mothers. Now, let me clarify. God certainly expects the mother to have a part in this role of training up godly children. And that certainly is evidenced in other scriptures. But I want to point out to you, fathers, that he makes it very clear here that the primary responsibility lies with you. You know, that is so backwards from the attitude of our society today, that men are better to just get out of the way. I preached about this on Father's Day this year. We need to give fathers their rightful place. They are to be the head of the home. They are to be the leader in their home. And they are to have a position of honor and respect in their home. And fathers, along with that honor comes a great responsibility. You have the authority. You see, society not only has tried to remove you from that responsibility, but from that authority. I'm telling you, you dads, you have a responsibility. God gave you this charge. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You can't pass the buck to your wife. You can't pass it to anybody else. You need to take that charge that God has given you in Ephesians 6 and 4. We have to accept that responsibility. Children have to be trained. They have to be taught. You know, you can even see that evidenced in church. It wasn't that long ago. I was just about knocked down in the hall by some kid that was running down the hall that was almost as big as me. And I was just thankful that he didn't run into, you know, one of our elderly people. That child needs to be trained. Reminds me of a story. You know, you just, from the time they're little, you got to train. Training takes time. You know, America, we want everything to be a quick fix. We want everything to be easy. Training is something that you work at over and over and over again. Train. Reminds me of a time when I was a youth pastor at Grace many, many, many years ago, and there was a row of teenagers that started laughing, and there was a dad with his small son sitting in front of him, and the dad turned to look to see why the teenagers were all laughing, and he noticed that his son had his finger way up his nose. And the dad said, don't do that, and pulled his finger out of his nose. He says, don't do that. Well, it wasn't 30 seconds later. The teenagers are all laughing again. He looks, his child has his finger up his nose again. He picks him up, and he's taking him out. He's going to spank him. And the little one says, but Dad, I was putting it back. And you know, we just lost it with that row of teenagers for the rest of that service, I think. But the dad was doing some training. And you know what? You got to train. You got to work with them. It's effort. It takes energy. It takes time. It takes attention. Amen. It's a job. It's a responsibility. But God gave us that responsibility. Proverbs 22 and 6 says, train. There's that word again. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. There is a great command, a responsibility, but there is also a great promise that's given to us that if we'll train them up, then when they get older, they're going to hold to that way which is right. They're going to do what is right because you trained them up. When God gives you a responsibility, you can't delegate it, you can't abdicate it, and give it away. You can try, but the responsibility still lies with you. He tells us that we are to train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I want to tell you, if we don't, they're going to have a hard time ever obeying God and submitting to the Lord, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You have to teach your children to come under authority and to obey. If you don't, they're going to have a hard time obeying God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." I'm not going to take a survey this morning, but I wonder how many of us could honestly say, "I have taught my children the Word of God diligently." Diligently. That means you work hard at it. Diligently. And that's what the Bible commands us. Teach your children the Scripture diligently. It is not the church's job. It's not the children's pastor's job or the youth pastor's job. They are there to help pastor those children, to help you. But ultimately, that responsibility falls on the parents' shoulders to teach their children what it means to serve God, to train them up in the teaching of the Lord. Teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. See, it's a 24/7 thing that we train up our children. I want to say to the parents here today, you are the parent. Don't listen to what society says. It doesn't matter what you've heard, the responsibility for your children and the authority over your children lies with you. It is given to you by God. And I tell you, you need to take that responsibility and take that authority and train your children. I've heard some parents say things like, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out." Now, I don't know if that's really the right way, but you do need to take authority over your children and train them up. Listen, when mommy is telling the three-year-old in the supermarket checkout line, "Now, if you'll just behave, if you'll just stop that, mommy will buy you an ice cream." I want to tell you that mommy is no longer in charge. The three-year-old has already learned how to manipulate and control mommy. It's called blackmail. I can get what I want if I just act out and throw a fit. I can get mommy to get me an ice cream cone. I'm telling you, we've all seen this stuff. You're in charge. You're the parent. Don't let some child run your household. Thank you, sister. It's hard to take authority over teenagers if you haven't been doing it since they were two. And I've seen people try to do that. I'm telling you, the best way is to start really early. If you don't, they're going to rebel against it. They're going to resist it. You still have to do it. But I'm telling you, the best way is to start when they're two. Start when they're little bitty. Take authority in your home over what comes into your home, over the TV. Now, you know, if you're married, you need your husband and wife, you need to sit down. You need to talk about these issues and determine together what you're going to do. But you need to take authority over what is watched in your home, how much your kids watch TV and what they watch, or if they're going to watch it at all. You need to make that decision as a parent. You need to take authority over the internet and the use of the computer. If you have that in your home, you need to be the one that's making the decision how that's used and what it's used for. You need to take authority, take control of that. Parents, if you can't watch what your kids are doing online on the computer, then you need to get some kind of parental control software so that you can protect them from ungodly websites, so that you can protect them from strangers. I'm telling you, this is a serious issue. I've had parents over the years a few times come to me and say, "You know, you seem to have done an okay job with your kids. Give me some advice." And you know what? I could give you all kinds of advice about a lot of things, but one of the first things I would say to any parent is that you need to limit how much TV your children watch. You need to limit the amount of time they're on the internet and what they're allowed to do on the internet. You need to limit the amount of time they spend playing video games. You need to take control. Now, society says that's not your place. You just let your kids make all their own decisions. And that's why we end up with fools for adults. They have to be trained. They have to be taught. You can't just leave a child to himself. The Bible says a child left to himself will disgrace his mother. They have to be trained. You have to take charge. And too many parents are just sitting back and letting their child learn things the hard way. I'll tell you, that's not God's plan. You have authority to help them get their homework done. Don't leave it to a child to decide if they want to make C's or A's. You motivate. You get behind them. You let them know what's expected of them. I tell you, you need to be the one. I remember as a young child, I'll just tell you, I made decent grades, but I didn't realize how important it was, and nobody told me. I'll tell you how important it is. I'll tell you what a difference it makes. When mine were beginning to be about fourth, fifth grade, we'd set them down at the table. We'd say, you don't get up from here until you've done your homework. We were mean. No TV, no talking on the phone, no video games. You do your homework first. You don't get up till you do. Now, there were some times when that they might have sat there and stared at the wall for an hour or two, but they eventually decided to do their homework. Now, the end result of that is that when my kids went to college, I'm not bragging. I'm talking about the blessing of the Lord. I'm talking about grace. I'm talking about how good God is to me. But I'm just telling you that both of my kids went through 4 years of college and graduated, and I didn't pay for any of that. That's the blessing of them being trained and disciplined to do their homework. And I paid nothing for college. Do you know how much money that saved me? And I, you know, people used to feel sorry for me and say, wow, you got two in college, poor you. And, you know, I just kind of, well, sometimes, you know, I just kind of let them feel sorry for me. But anyway, but the truth is, I didn't have to pay for any of that. Now, I did make a commitment to my children, though. And when they were young, I told them, I said, if I don't have to pay for school, I'll buy you a car. And let me tell you, I got the best end of that deal. Because buying a car was a lot cheaper. And it was a used car, you know, I mean, it was a lot cheaper. In fact, what I paid for the used car wouldn't have paid for 1 year of school. I'm telling you, I came out way, way ahead. And how can that be? Well, my children are just so stinking smart. No, that's not it. I'm telling you, you got to train them. You got to teach them. Am I meddling or helping, all right? Or both, right? Come on now. I want to tell you some things, though, this morning. I want to make sure that parents are thinking about this and you understand this. The internet is a dangerous place. Pornography is available to any age that logs on the internet. Now think about this. There's not a parent in here that would take their child down to an adult bookstore. It is illegal for them to go into an adult bookstore. But listen to this. Every child that gets on the internet, unless there is some kind of filter or supervision, every child has access to anything that's in an adult bookstore. Parents, you need to get involved. You need to know what's going on with your kid. And society may say, oh no, you need to leave them alone. Let them make... No, you need to step in as the parent. I'm going to use this illustration several times, but if you have a two-year-old and they're playing out in the front yard, do you let them wander into the street to learn it for themselves? No, that's stupidity. It is just as stupid to let a 12-year-old online, unsupervised, with no filters. The average age that a child starts looking at pornography is 11. I know these are scary, but listen. 90%, that's 9 out of 10, 8 to 16-year-olds have viewed pornography online. How can that be? Because parents don't know what's going on with their kids. They let their kids use the computer by themselves with no supervision and no parental software to protect them. If you need help with getting some software to protect your children, our children's pastor, Wesley, and our youth pastor, Jonathan, both are can help you with that. You can get free programs, won't cost you anything, that will help you supervise what your children do online and protect them. Take control. It's your responsibility. A study published in the American Journal of Pediatrics. Now, this isn't some hot-headed preacher, all right? The American Journal of Pediatrics said that viewing television and playing video games can cause serious attention problems among children. Also, since most TVs shows are exciting, children who frequently watch have more difficulty paying attention to less exciting tasks like schoolwork. Similar is the case with children playing video games. Listen, the study shows that exposure to TV and video games is associated with greater attention problems that continues on into late adolescence and young adults. The American Academy of Pediatrics gives some guidance in regard to the TV in our lives. Listen, this is from the American Academy of Pediatrics. They recommend no TV for infants and toddlers. The reason is because at that age, their brains are still forming, and it can do damage to how their brains are formed, that later they're going to have attention problems, they're going to have social problems, they're going to have learning problems. Don't set your infant, your small toddler, in front of the TV. Well, you don't have to take it from a preacher. You can take it from the American Academy of Pediatrics. They recommend no TV for infants and toddlers, no TV in children's bedrooms. School-aged children and teens should be limited to a maximum of 1 or 2 hours a day of screen time. And when they say screen time, they mean TV, they mean video games, and they mean computer use. 1 to 2 hours. And I have to tell you that Carmen and I followed a guideline very similar to that when ours were young. We limited how much they were allowed to do those things each day. And those things were not a right. Those things were a privilege that if they obeyed and did what they were supposed to do, they got to watch TV or play video games for a certain length of time. And I tell you, I certainly watched over the computer use and what my kids did online. And I challenge you, I exhort you to do that. Watch over your children. Realize, you know, we like to complain about the influences of society when we as parents have the right and the authority, we have the ability to determine much of that influence. You don't have to let your kids watch all that garbage. Shut it off. You don't have to let your kids find out about things on the internet. Turn it off. Put control on it. You have the right. Boy, I'm going to step in it now. I know I am. I don't care. Listen, you have the right to tell your kids, you're not going over to their house. You're not hanging out with those kids. It is your responsibility to do it. Your child does not have the wisdom that they need to make the right decision yet. How are they going to learn that? You have to train them. Society says, oh, that's not your place. You don't have the right to do that. Yes, you do. It is God. It is a God-given right. You're expected. You're held responsible for it. When you stand before the Lord, you're not going to say, well, you know the way society was. No, we have a responsibility to train up our children, to raise them. You know, it is a tremendous responsibility. It requires a lot of hard work and prayer, a lot of time, but the rewards are fantastic. And I tell you, we've got to do it. There's a booklet called Taking Back Your Children. The author asked this question. He says, parents, if you're not clearly outlining your values and morals as the foundation of your children's lives, then you must ask yourself, who is? It's up to you. One mother said she didn't want to make her 14-year-old go to church. If they don't want to stay home from church, they don't have to go. And I have to tell you, I've seen this attitude and heard things like that a lot over the last 30 years that I've been in ministry. Well, I'm not going to make them go to church. If they don't want to go, that's fine. They don't have to go. What if they decide they don't want to go to school? Oh, well, that's different now. They're going to go to school. They're going to get an education. So you're going to see to it that they learn about algebra, but you don't care if they learn about the things of God and are instructed in the things of the Lord. Because the Bible says very plainly that you have a responsibility. Train up your child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I'm telling you honestly, I would rather see to it my child is in church every time there's an opportunity than that they went to school. They need to go to school, but they need to be in church even more. And you say, oh, well, you know, I grew up being forced to go and I hated it and I'm not going to make my kids go. Well, maybe you went to the wrong church. I don't know. But I do know that kids need to be taught. They need to be helped. That you don't let a child make all their own decisions. Come on. It's just too easy to put the blame on society, but church, we have the ability to take control, take authority in our children's lives and train them upright, and we need to do it. You got to train them. They have to be trained because they are children, and foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. They don't have to acquire foolishness. They all have it. It's innate. They're born with it. They will do foolish, stupid things unless you train them. You have to train them. I remember when mine were little bitty. You talk about foolish. They got quiet. You know what that means. You got to go check it out. When they get too quiet, you got to go see what's going on. They were just toddlers. I mean, still like diaper age toddlers. And they were both in the bathroom, and I got to the bathroom, and Jonathan looks up at me, and he says, we're playing potty, Daddy. I didn't know what playing potty was, but I walked over to the commode, and the commode is full of cash and hand rags. I was the youth pastor then, and we had had a pizza thing the night before and taken up money from the teenagers, and so I had this stack of ones and fives on my dresser. And they had just gotten anything and everything they could find to put in the commode and flush. So Daddy got to pull the commode off the floor and try to save as much as I could. Foolishness, literally flushing money. I'm telling you what, kids have no respect for money, do they? Foolishness. They don't have to learn it. It comes to them naturally. And until you train them, they're going to stay foolish. The goal of training, ultimately, is to protect them from harm. Why do you train that toddler not to go into the street? You're training them to protect them. As they get older, the real goal of training is always that ultimately you're trying to keep them from harm. You're trying to protect them. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And I can just, you know, I can hear it now. That preacher's telling people to beat their kids. Listen, the scripture doesn't mean that you're going to child abuse them. Nowhere does God ever encourage you to hurt a child. In fact, Jesus said, you offend one of these little ones, it's better for you that a millstone was hung about your neck and cast into the sea. You don't hurt a child. But what he's talking about is that you need to discipline them. And listen, I'm going to say it very plainly. That includes spanking. He says, with the rod. Now, that doesn't mean you go out and you get a metal pipe and beat your kid. See, where do people get these crazy ideas? But it does mean that you spank that kid with a stick, whether it's a wooden spoon or a paddle. Sometimes you need to use something that you spank your kid with. And it means in an appropriate and loving way. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But I just want to make the point here to you that the goal of that, listen, he says, if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. If you correct your child, if you train your child, it's going to protect him from harm. And then the second verse there, he said, if you beat him with a rod, you deliver his soul from hell. You're not only protecting them from harm in this life, you're protecting them from a hell in eternity. How do you do that? You train them upright. The way you protect them from harm is you teach them wisdom. You're teaching them to make the right choices in life. You get rid of foolishness by training, by correcting. It said that the rod will drive it far from them. So you correct and you teach and you get rid of that foolishness, and when they learn wisdom. Wisdom is making the right choices in life. Now listen, wisdom is not just knowing what the right choice is. Wisdom is making the right choice. And when you train your children, You are teaching them wisdom to make the right choices in life. You see, by the time that little two-year-old gets to be about 4 years old, they know not to walk in the street in front of a car. They've learned wisdom. You teach your children wisdom. You train them and you teach them to make the right choices. And when they're 18 years old and somebody that's drinking says, come on, get in the car, they'll say no. Amen. They'll say, I'm not getting in a car with you. You see, they'll have learned the difference between foolishness and wisdom, and they'll be ready to make the right choice for themselves. But the attitude of a lot of parents is, we just let our children learn for themselves, and they learn everything the hard way. That is so cruel. I'm telling you, as a parent, you need to guide your children. You need to make decisions for them until they can make the right one for themselves. Well, that was good preaching. We need to get this, church. I'm telling you, and listen, whether you are single or your children are all grown, we all need to have a scriptural mindset about how to raise children and train up children. Some of you grandparents, you need to repent for spoiling your grandkids and being a bad grandparent. I knew that would go over good, but I'm telling you, you need to be supportive and help in raising that child to be a godly child. And one of the worst things you can do is undermine their mom and dad. And one of the best things you can do is to teach that grandchild to honor his father and mother so it'll go well with them and it'll live long on the earth. See, you undermine that authority of the home and the parents, and you're doing great damage to that child. So, you know, it may be cool to be the grandparent that spoils the kid rotten, but you need to use that influence for good. Use your powers for good, right? Not for harm. Amen. Grandparents, I just want to encourage you to do that. But you need to make decisions, parents, for them and help them make the right decisions until they learn wisdom and can choose right for themselves. See, we got to train them. You got to train them. And it's work. It's difficult. It's endless. It's tiresome. And it's unbelievably rewarding. It will reward you over and over and over again. You know, like any great challenge in life, you need the Lord's help. But He gives us His Word. He shows us how wisdom is available to us if we'll ask. There's life-changing power available when we pray. You might be facing some things with your kid and you don't have a clue what to do, but you can pray. And we're serving an Almighty God who can do anything. So as hard as it may seem to train children, I'm telling you, it's better than the alternative, which is trying to repair broken and damaged and ruined lives. To train a child is going to cost you. It'll cost you the best hours of the best years of your life. It will cost you time, energy, and money. Yeah, Pastor, that's why people think they're a curse. Listen, but it will bring you tremendous joy, boundless joy, over and over again. I want to share some scripture with you. Listen, the Word is like a hammer. It'll tear down those strongholds. Listen to this. Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Proverbs 23:24-25, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Proverbs 17:21, he who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Proverbs 17:25, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. I really believe this. If you raise your children right, they're going to bring you great joy. But also, if you raise them right, it gets easier and easier. You know, when they're in diapers, they demand so much time and effort and energy. But if you'll handle it right, through their twos and threes and on up, I'm telling you, it'll get easier and easier. You see, the world says, no, it gets worse and worse. You just wait till they're a teenager. And you know, people used to say things like that to me. They used to say, well, just wait, your days are coming. When yours are teenagers, you're going to see. But I'm telling you, when you do things God's way and you really raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you don't have to have those terrible times where you're ready to pull your hair out. I know there's always going to be battles, but I just want to encourage you that doing it God's way, it turns out good. Amen? When you believe God and you stand on His Word, it always turns out good. Proverbs 22:15, One more time. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. I tell you, you've got to train them. You have to get rid of that foolishness. Now, the Bible tells us that God disciplines those he loves. In fact, it's right there in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read a couple of verses to you. He says in verse 8, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Listen, God chastens you. He disciplines us because he loves us. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Now I want to drop down here to verse 10. Our earthly fathers indeed chastened us, it seemed best to them for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, one more verse. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We're trained by discipline. How do you train a child? You have to discipline them. You have to correct them. Let me say this very clearly. The first principle, the first rule of discipline is that you do it in love. God disciplines us because he loves us. You discipline your child because you love them. And when you do it, you always do it in love. You never do it out of anger because you're mad. You never do it as a payback because they've caused you trouble, and so you're going to pay them back. No, you discipline them out of love with this goal in mind, to teach them what is right, to teach them to do right. You know, the real key to doing it in love is to do it consistently. And I think this is the most important thing for a lot of parents to get this morning, is that discipline has to be consistent. Let me just put it to you this way. I have seen so many parents going through the routine. I'm going to count to 10. I'm going to give you one more chance. You're going to get it. You're going to get it. You're going to get it. And I see the child with a little glint in his eye and the smile across his face until mama finally loses it. And in anger and frustration, she lets that kid have it. I want to tell you how it should be. Your child disobeys the first time, and you deal with it. And so I don't even want to. But you do it because you love them. You're not mad. You're not angry. You're not frustrated. But you do it because you love them. Consistency. Proverbs 29 and 15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You see, it is that correction that gives wisdom. By the way, it should always be age appropriate. I've seen people try to reason with a 2-year-old. Listen, that's not going to get very far. There may be some situations where it works, but you're not ever going to convince a 2-year-old that a 4,000-pound vehicle will hurt them. Instead, what you convince that 2-year-old is that if they go near the street, they're going to get a swat on the backside, and they understand that. Now, by the time that my son was about 7 years old, corporal punishment didn't work for us anymore. You know, Carmen could honestly tell Jonathan, it hurts me more than it hurts you, because if she spanked him with her hand, it was hurting her hand way worse than it's hurting him. He'd just turn around and smile at you. You know, she had to use a paddle or something bigger to get his attention. But we found that as he got a little older, that other things and grounding him and taking away certain privileges were a much better punishment for him. You know, it also depends on the child. With Leslie, spankings worked great. You could tell Leslie, do you want a spanking or to be grounded for 6 months? She would be grounded for 6 months before she'd take a spanking. But, you know, you have to be age appropriate and deal with each child individually, because what works with one kid may not work with the other. But here's the real point, is that you got to discipline. Yes, it needs to be age appropriate, and yes, you need to deal with them as individuals, but you have to discipline them. That's what brings wisdom. They got to be trained. They're naturally foolish. And I want to tell you, it's not just corporal punishment, but it is correction and teaching wisdom. Here's a verse that's oftentimes misquoted. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. We often quote this verse, or I guess we've paraphrased it to say, spare the rod, spoil the child. But what it really says is that if you withhold correction from your child, you hate them. And I hear in our society, well, I don't spank my child, or I don't make my child do this or that because I love my child. No, you don't. You're being selfish and lazy. If you love your child, you'll train them. You'll discipline them. The Bible says, spare the rod, you hate your son. But here's what it says to do. It says, he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And there's that consistency, that you don't just do it. Here's the pattern for a lot of parents. They discipline or correct about 9 out of 10 times when their child disobeys. And so that child never knows when you really mean it or not. And you're going to continue to have that. I've seen over and over that the parents that are consistent actually end up disciplining much less. Because when they tell their child, don't do this or do this, that child knows that if they disobey, there will be correction. Now, I'm just telling you, the real key there is to be consistent. The Bible says discipline promptly. Never because you're mad, but because you love them and because the Bible tells you to. And we train them by disciplining. We also train by teaching. Don't let the world be the main influence in your child's life. You take that responsibility as the parent to sit down at the dinner table with your child. When they're dealing with situations at school, you talk with them and instruct them how they should handle that. You talk with your children about the Lord and the things of God. You be the one that's teaching and instructing your children. You know, that's what the book of Proverbs is all about. It's Solomon telling his son wisdom. My son, teaching them wisdom. And you need to take those Proverbs. You need to teach the Bible to your children in everyday life. As situations and circumstances arise, you teach and train your children. Number three, we train by example. Listen, what you do speaks so loudly I can't hear what you're saying. You got to show them by example. You can't tell your children that they need to do one way while you're doing another. Listen, we reproduce what we are, not what we say. Your kids need to know that Jesus is more important than football, basketball, baseball, volleyball, hockey. He's more important than the Sunday night movie, more important than hunting and fishing, shopping and playing golf, more important than TV, more important than any other thing in your life. You need to be their example. Now, I want to back up to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but train them up in the teaching of the Lord. Listen, he said, fathers, don't provoke them to wrath. Another translation says, don't embitter them. And if you look at teenagers today, there is so much bitterness and resentment towards authority, and in particular, towards their parents. Why is that? I want to give you some situations and examples and some principles of why and how children are provoked to wrath. Listen, number one is if you discipline your children when you're angry. If your children take correction as something that happens to them because you are mad, then they're never going to take it right. Your children need to understand that you discipline them because you love them, not because you're mad. Do not spank your child because you are angry. Sometimes you need to wait until later. Sometimes you need to pray about it first, but don't do it because you're angry. It will embitter them. It will bring resentment in that child. Number two, being unfair. I said this earlier, but discipline should fit the crime. Whatever they've done, it should always be appropriate. And one of the things, again, that causes it not to be appropriate is when the parent is inconsistent. What happens is the parent lets them get away with it 9 times, and so on that 10th time, they're going to make up for all 10 times. You're going to really get it now. Well, it's unfair because that child is considering that they did this one thing and now they're being punished so severely. You say, well, you should have thought about that all the other... Listen, in the mind of a child, it's unfair. The punishment, the discipline, the correction needs to fit what they did. It needs to be appropriate. How about the old farmer who had 6 boys and he went to them and he said, now which one of you boys pushed the outhouse over into the creek? And one of the boys sheepishly stepped forward and said, I did, Daddy. And the daddy got him a big switch and he whooped that boy good. And he's crying and crying and he said, Daddy, why did you whoop me? When George Washington cut down the cherry tree and he told the truth, his father didn't punish him and whip him with a switch. And the farmer said, well, George Washington wasn't in the tree when he cut it down. just a little levity. We need that sometimes. I'm telling you, listen, the discipline needs to fit. Be fair and be just. If you're harsh and hard in your discipline, then it can cause that child to build resentment towards you. They need to understand. Now, when you're talking to a 2-year-old or 3-year-old, they're not always going to understand everything. But as best as you can, you need to help your child understand why they're being disciplined. When you lay out guidelines for your child, be sure they understand the instructions. When you tell them, I want you to do your homework, don't just say that, but say, I want you to do your homework when you first get home from school. Before you do anything else, your homework is to be completed. You see, that way they can't say, well, I was going to do it. I was going to do it later. I was going to do it next week. See, you need to spell it out for them exactly what you want. Now, here's the real important part. If you're having discipline issues in your home, and most parents have, right? Tell them what the consequence will be. Because if your child actually believes, 100% believes, that if they disobey, this will happen, I'm telling you, 99.9% of the time, they will not disobey. The reason they do is because they don't believe there's really going to be a punishment. They're counting on that 9 out of 10 times they get away with it. No, it comes back to that consistency over and over again. I'm telling you, it comes back to that. But you need to make sure your children understand what your instructions are, what they're supposed to do or not supposed to do, and make sure they understand what the consequences are going to be if they disobey or if there are rewards for obedience, what those are going to be. Next, children sometimes become angry and resentful because of hypocrisy. Don't be hypocritical with your children. Be what you say that you want them to do. And let me just put this out here. When you make a mistake, when you're wrong, apologize. Go to your child and tell them, Daddy was wrong. Mommy messed up. I made a mistake. You see, when you do that, you're teaching your child humility. You're teaching them repentance. You're teaching them to confess their faults. You're teaching them to be real and honest. And when you try to act like you're perfect, like you didn't, listen, your child sees through that. And I tell you, especially to Christian parents, which you are, I would say, don't be a hypocrite. As a Christian, don't be a hypocrite in front of your child. It will cause resentment in their heart. And last thing, I'm going to close with this. I'm going to say it one more time. Be consistent. If you are inconsistent in disciplining your child, it will breed resentment because they get away with it, they get away with it, they get away with it. And then when the hammer drops, it brings resentment because they don't understand. Now, I want to carry that just one step further, because I see this over and over. Those of you that have small children, or you don't have children yet, but you're going to, listen to me. Start when they are little bitty. If you wait until they are teenagers and they're heading down the wrong path towards destruction, running with the wrong crowd, doing all kinds of terrible things, and you say, all right, I'm gonna stop all this, I'm gonna bring discipline, I'm gonna make them do right, I'm gonna tell you that child is gonna rebel against that authority. They are gonna hate you for bringing that kind of discipline in their life at that stage of the game. You need to start early and bring that discipline all the way through their life. I'm telling you, when they get to be teenagers, most of that you're not even going to have to deal with, because they're already going to know how to make the right choices. But when you do bring discipline, they're going to understand it. Now, if you have teenagers and you need to bring discipline, and you know that you have not brought that in their life as you should have early, I want to tell you, you need to do it, but you need to be wise about it. You can't change it overnight. You can't just... when you haven't been bringing discipline in that child's life, you can't just all of a sudden lower the boom on them. No, you need to work with them and bring them to a place where they understand what you're doing and why you're doing it. You got to do it. You can't watch them go down the wrong path without doing something about it. But you got to be wise about how you bring that. And I tell you, so many parents that have been inconsistent in training their children, that at some point they see that it's heading towards disaster, then all of a sudden they want to jump in and fix it. And I tell you, a lot of times that'll bring resentment, because that child has not been raised with discipline. I hope you learned something this morning. And I just encourage you, those of you that don't have children at home, listen, you can be a real positive influence in the body of Christ. And these principles that you heard this morning, I tell you, we as the church, we need to be bold to say what's right about training up children, raising up children. We don't have to let our children be victims of this society. Amen. I believe God is raising up godly people in this generation. You know, the devil knows that if he can stop the baton from being passed just one generation, I tell you, he'd just undo the church. But that's not going to happen. Jesus is building his church. And church, we are going to pass that baton to godly children. Amen. I want you to stand with me and let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the instruction of your word, instruction in righteousness. It gives us wisdom. Lord, it shows us what and how to do it. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that this word this morning would not be resisted, Lord, that it would break through all of the negative attitudes of society. I pray, Father, that as we go out of this place, Lord, we'll go with a hope and an expectation and a vision of godly children serving the Lord in health and wholeness and prosperity and righteousness, Lord. The blessing of God upon our homes and upon our children. Father, I speak that over these young people. I speak that over the children and children's church. Oh, that they're going to grow up trained in the fear and admonition of the Lord, serving the Lord, blessed of the Lord. I thank you for that, Father. I thank you, Lord, for these parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and friends, Lord, that are going to be a blessing to the children growing up in this church should you tarry, Lord. I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.